I invite you to please rise for the call to worship. The call to worship this morning is from Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, what an amazing promise, a gift of your grace and mercy, that you would make a way for your people, those whom you have called and drawn, elected from before the foundation of the earth, those whom you have sent your Son to die for as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, those in whom the Holy Spirit regenerates and dwells and makes alive with the gifts of repentance and faith, that you, O Lord, would make a way for redemption, for the forgiveness of sins, and that all our iniquities would be removed from us. O Father, we thank you and we pray that you would enable us to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, now and forever, in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I invite you to sing with me number 318, Angels We Have Heard on High. For a time of confession and pardon, we'll be looking at Micah. Micah chapter 7. I'll first be reading verses 2 through 4, leading us in a prayer of confession, and then continuing on with Micah 7, verses 18 and 20. Micah chapter 7, starting at verse 2. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, and the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, you are holy, 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 all majestic in glory and praise. Oh, Father, we have fallen far from your glory into sin and ruin, rebellion, obstinance and disobedience. Oh, Father, again, we are amazed in the glorious light of your truth and your law. We would be under condemnation and wrath, justly. That's why we are so amazed, so grateful that you have made a way, that sinners can be saved, that the unholy can be made holy, that those who hated you would be loved by you and enabled to love you. So, Father, again, as we consider those sins of thought, word, and action, those times where we look to the things of this world, to the sinful desires of our fallen flesh, those times and areas that we continue to look back to the lies of the devil or the deceptions of this fallen world. Well, Father, we pray that you would protect us, guard us, guide us, and grow us in the truth. So, Father, again, we want to humble ourselves before you and take this time of repentance and confession. We confess to you now in our hearts and in our minds. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Know this, that if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been made alive through the gifts of repentance and faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, know this, you have been forgiven. You are loved by your Heavenly Father, and you've been given the gift of eternal life. In Christ's glorious name, amen. For a time of confession of faith, we are looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question answer 58. I'll ask the question, I invite you to respond with me with the answer. Lord's Day 22, question answer 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. One of the most beautiful of all the Lord's days and question and answers is this one, because it makes clear that the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ is greater, more wonderful, beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. And what's the main purpose, focus of it? Is to praise God eternally. That's it. That's what we are saved for. That's what we were made for. And that's what gives God all glory. So let us go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Father, you are good and gracious. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are a jealous, holy God who pours forth your wrath and vengeance. You are just. You are love. Everything you do is perfect, holy, because you do it. You are the source of all that is love, all that is joy, all that is peace, all that is good and right and true. You are the source of all light, all life. You have made everything that has been made, spoken into existence through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. How majestic is your name, to be praised and honored and glorified. Oh, Father, we pray that you would remind us, every tree, every mountain, every cloud, every aspect of your creation, Father, we pray that as we see it, experience it, that we would remember you, that to you belongs all praise, glory, and honor. And Father, though we have all fallen in Adam, all are conceived and born in sin because of our rebellious fall, that not only are you creator, but you are redeemer, that you've made a way of redemption, that we could be bought out of bondage and enslavement to our sin, out of your just, holy wrath and condemnation, that we could be set free through the atoning work of your Son, Jesus Christ, his blood shed, his life given, to make us right with you. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us, that you'd remind us of the glorious truth of the gospel, that the truth of your gospel would be ever in our thoughts, in our conversations, How we conduct ourselves would be based on the glorious truth of your gospel. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, and on things above. Oh, Father, we are weak, so easily distracted, hindered, tripped up by the things of this world. Oh, Father, we pray that you would remind us that our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we long the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, our greatest longing, the source of our hope and peace, is the return of your Son to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords over the new heaven and new earth. Oh, Father, until then, we pray that you remind us that we are refugees, that we are never at home here on this fallen earth. So, Father, we pray that you would help us. Based on these truths, help us, O Lord, to pick up our cross, to follow, to lose our life that we may gain it in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grow us in the glorious truth and reality that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our life. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd grow our hunger and desire for your word, that we would grow in the truth and know freedom. Father, we thank you that you have promised to continue to grow us, guide us, and guard us in the faith, in the truth of your word, in the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we do pray for our congregation. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. Help us, O Lord, to understand that we are a part of the body with your Son, Jesus Christ, as the head. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us as the body to love one another, to care for one another, to encourage, build each other up, spur each other on, stir each other up to faith and good works. Help us, O Lord, to love one another enough to correct, rebuke, exhort with patience, seeking to build each other up in the likeness of your Son. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for the marriages represented here, O Lord, that they would represent Ephesians 5, Christ and the church. We pray for all the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, O Lord, that they would know you, that they would love you, that they would serve you with their lives, that you would give them the gift of eternal life. Oh, Father, we pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us, help us to make the most of the opportunities you give us to reach out to the lost. Father, we pray for these upcoming opportunities with family and friends around this Christmas time. Help us, O Lord, to keep your gospel center and the focus, lifting high your Son, Jesus Christ, in the midst of these times. We pray for those lost family members, friends, O Lord. Only you can bring them from death to life. We pray that you would help us, for you use the proclamation of the gospel. Help us, O Lord, to lift up your scriptures and to lift up your gospel. O Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, caught in the midst of tremendous persecution, opposition, turmoil, warfare. Oh, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ caught in the midst of the war between Israel and Gaza. We pray for our underground churches and brothers and sisters in re-education camps in North Korea, China, underground churches in Afghanistan, Syria, Iran, and Iraq, facing martyrdom each and every day. Oh, Father, that you would be their strength and peace and comfort. Help us, O Lord, to be bold with the tremendous opportunities that we have. Help us, O Lord. Father, we do continue to lift up to you those who are in a time of need. We continue to pray for Willie and Laura. We pray for Willie for continued healing and recovery, that you would just continue to be his peace and strength in this time. Father, we pray for Ruth's mother, Barbara. Oh, Lord, in the midst of of this time for her and this ongoing treatments and her illness. Oh, Father, that you would be her peace, her strength, her comfort. We pray for Barbara's husband, Roger. Oh, Lord, that he would know your peace, your strength, that in all these things, your Son, Jesus Christ, would be high and lifted up. Oh, Father, we do continue to pray for Marcia as she grows ever weaker, that she would know your strength, your peace, that you'd continue to hold her in your righteous right hand. Oh, Father, we do continue to pray for Arlette. Oh, Lord, that she would come to know and believe and trust in the truth that is the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, that she could be set free and to know your love. Oh, Father, we thank you. It is because of your faithfulness to us that we say the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I invite you to please rise and read with me our passage of Scripture this morning. As we continue to go through Hosea this morning, we're looking at Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hosea chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said to me, Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lekh of barley. And I said to her, You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, living and active, breathed out by you. Well, Father, we pray that you'd grow us in the truth of your word, for your word is all authoritative, all sufficient, inerrant and infallible. We are absolutely dependent on you, the work of your Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit for discernment and wisdom. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grow us in the truth, that we could walk in joy and life. In Christ's glorious name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite any children who'd like to, if you want to come to the front here for a message at this time. Well, good morning. Have any of you ever been naughty? Possibly. Naughty before. And because you were naughty, did your parents take something away from you as a punishment? So you've experienced that. Okay, so they take something away. They said, because of your naughtiness, I'm going to take something away. And hopefully you'll behave better. And then, did they give it back to you? Well, possibly. Maybe some of you are still in the punishment phase. But that's what this concept, well, that's what we're seeing here in Hosea chapter 3. In this passage of Scripture, God is going to say that he's given them these things. But he's going to take them away. Because rather than looking to him and giving him thanks and glory for them, they were looking to the things themselves. So he's going to take those away as a discipline. And actually, in this passage, God's going to take everything away so that all they would have left is him. That's what we're looking at here in Hosea 3. So as we go through this, I want you to think about that. Think of things in our lives that rather than us giving glory to God, actually kind of we just look at it, or it becomes our focus, or it's all we can think of rather than God. This is an important passage to help us, to remind us that to have our thoughts on Christ is a source of real love and joy and peace on his work on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are so gracious, so loving, so good, that you would send your Son to die on the cross. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust, believe, that you would help us to know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the source of all our true happiness. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You guys head back to your seats. Again, we find ourselves in Hosea chapter 3. Hosea the prophet told to marry this immoral, unfaithful, rebellious, selfish woman. And what's important about this living metaphor is the unfaithful, selfish, rebellious woman is God's people. And Hosea is depicting God. God is always faithful. God is always true. God is holy. And we fall far short of that glory. So the only way we can be in a right relationship with God is through he sending his Son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to satisfy his wrath. The only way we can be in a right relationship with God is for him to send the Holy Spirit then to make us alive, to give us hearts that will believe and trust and obey. God has to do it all, because we will do nothing when we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So part of what we're looking at here in Hosea 3, God is revealing to us part of this process of how he calls and draws those whom he has elected, those whom the Son dies on the cross for, and those whom the Holy Spirit brings to life through the gifts of repentance and faith. So how does God call and draw? Well, part of that we looked last week was the conviction of sin. That's first and foremost. We must be convicted of our sin. That in our sin, we are under God's holy, just condemnation and wrath. And that conviction of sin, which only comes through the preaching of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, brings us to a point of repentance. Repentance. That we know we deserve eternal conscious torment of hell. We deserve the full wrath and judgment of God because we have all sinned and fall short of his glory. It's that conviction of our sin, and that in and of ourselves, we are absolutely, completely helpless and hopeless. Helpless and hopeless. So that conviction, that repentance, and that cry, oh God, save me. See, that comes out of true repentance and conviction, because you realize not only can you not save yourself, but you do not deserve saving. So you cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. That's the conviction of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit that brings that true, sincere repentance. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I need mercy. Do not give me what I deserve. Do not give me what I have earned in my rebellion and sin. Have mercy on me. That's the cry. That's the conviction that must take place. That must take place. That's why one of the most dangerous places the scripture speaks of, one of the most dangerous places for a person to be is someone to be in the proximity of the people of God, of the things of God, to be in the proximity, in the midst of the preaching of the word, and yet not have a true, sincere repentance and conviction. That is a most dangerous state to be, because that's that state of presumption, hypocrisy, self-exaltation, self-righteousness, which is the opposite of have mercy on me, a sinner. So that's that conviction of sin. Well, part of the way we see how God brings about that conviction of sin is what we find here in Hosea chapter 3. It's this stripping away of everything that hinders, every obstacle that would keep us from having our eyes, our hearts, and our minds on Jesus Christ as our only source of joy, comfort, peace, and hope. So how does that happen? By God stripping away those things that we have put our hope, comfort, peace, and joy in other than Jesus Christ and the gospel. The things of this fallen world, the lies and deceptions of the devil, and those desires of our old flesh, those have to be stripped away, exposed as the deadly, dangerous, destructive poison that they are. We have to be made aware of that. That's that newness of life, that new mind, a new heart through that conviction. So that's where we see is the focus here of Hosea chapter 3. So again, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. So Hosea, at this point in this prophecy, God told him to marry this immoral woman. He married her. He said, she will not be faithful. She was not faithful. They had these three children with the great names of not my people, no mercy, God's indictment and judgment. And after they have the three kids, she leaves them. Just as God said she would. So that's where we find ourselves in the beginning of chapter 3. She's had these children with them and she's left them, plunged herself back into her life of immorality. And God says, you go and buy her out. You pay the price of what she sold herself in this immorality. You're going to buy her out and bring her back into your home. This is what we find ourselves. So this is Hosea 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, so here again to the prophet Hosea, go again. Have mercy. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Ay, ay, ay. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Little did you know how immoral it is to eat a cake of raisin. Now you know. No, the reason why is that was one of the types of offerings to the local Canaanite gods, was these cakes of raisins. They'd make them and they'd place them before the idol. So you can have your oatmeal raisin cookie and not plunge yourself into sin and ruin. But it's the false gods dynamic here. So again, throughout the Old Testament, these two words are almost synonymous. I mean, they're together. They're woven. You can't separate them. Idolatry and adultery. Because that's what happens whenever someone serves an idol. They're turning away from their one true love, God, and going after another. That's what idolatry is. It's a form of adultery, spiritual adultery, where you're turning away from the one true God and seeking to find your peace, your joy, your hope, your comfort in something of creation rather than the Creator. That's every form of idolatry. And it doesn't have to be a statue of wood or stone. It could be money. It could be power. It could be might, the wisdoms of this world, things of this, anything that we are placing peace, comfort, security, hope in other than Jesus Christ. They all can become idols. Now, one can be thankful for good blessings given by God, but the difference between thankfulness and it being an idol is rather than it continuing to direct your eyes on the Christ, it just has your eyes fixed on it. That's the difference between gratitude and worship. That's what it comes down to. So, Hosea is told to go get this wife back. She's plunged herself into sin. She's with someone else. It's just wicked immorality. And this is how he is going to do it. Verse 2. So I bought her. So he had to go pay this price. He had sold herself into this immorality with this other person. So now he's going to pay this price to buy her out. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lekuth of barley. So this was the going price of the day. So he pays it. This is the slave price to buy her out of this bondage to this immoral situation. He pays the price. And then verse 3, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. So what you have in verses 1, 2, and 3 is a very succinct, clear depiction of salvation. The reality of sin, the reality of the price of sin must be paid for and made to dwell with God. That's what we get in verses 1, 2, and 3. It's a depiction of the whole narrative, the whole story, ultimately, of God's plan of redemption. As with Hosea's wife, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all plunged ourselves into ruin and disobedience. So the Son, Jesus Christ, pays the price. He is the 15 shekels of silver. He is the bag of barley. He is the one who pays the price. The price to who? Well, Jesus pays the price of our sin and rebellion to the Father. To the Father. Because that is to whom it is owed. All glory, all praise, all honor. So Jesus Christ does this. And how does he pay the price? He lives this perfect, holy life. And then on the cross, he is the sin bearer. He takes the sin of those who will repent and believe in him. He takes their sin. He satisfies the wrath of God. He is forsaken. He is crushed. He is pierced. So that those who would be convicted, through the power of the Holy Spirit of their sin. Those who would cry out, have mercy on me, O God. Those who would repent and have faith in Christ believe that that death of Christ on the cross makes them right with God. That's that repentance and faith that you're saved. And what are you saved for? To dwell with God forever, to belong to Him, to be with Him, not with another, but with Him. That's verses 1, 2, 3. That's the whole narrative of salvation laid out for us here in these first three verses. Again, verse 3, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you, faithful and true forever. And that's what's so powerful about verses 4 through 5. Again, we have this little narrative of salvation, but then we have a depiction of how God does this. This is this calling, convicting, and drawing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's verses 4 and 5. So verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without. So what God is saying here is He's going to strip these things away from them. And half of the things in the list are good things that God gave them as a blessing. The other half in the list are wicked things that were in rebellion and disobedience. So God is going to both remove these wicked things and the good blessings that He's given them. He's removing everything so that His remnant, His elect, once everything has been removed, would realize they have nothing apart from God. Nothing good, nothing that is of joy, of peace, of love, apart from God. So that's this depiction in verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without. So here's the stripping away. King or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Now just that last part of verse 4, sacrifice, that would most likely be understood as the good sacrifices given at the temple to purify for their flesh. Well, He's going to remove that, but He's also going to remove the pillar. This would be the pillars, the Asherah poles, the idols. So He's removing both sacrifice and their sacrifices to their idols. He's stripping both those away. And then the next thing, He'd without ephod. Remember, that is what David used. You see that in the Old Testament. That was something that you could communicate with God. This was this holy instrument that you could use. We have a depiction of David asking God questions and God answering through the ephod. So God's removing that and their false household gods that they would also use to consult for answers. So God's removing the good and the bad. He's stripping it all away. And how He's doing it for Israel is bringing Assyria, and they're going to come and waylaced Samaria and that entire northern kingdoms. They're going to lose their houses. They're going to lose everything. And God's going to do the same thing, ultimately, with Judah to the south. So as we look at this verse 4, we're going to see how God does this promise and how He does it in our lives. So first, understand verse 4, because it begins with remove king and prince. So I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is how they wind up with a king in the beginning. And it's because of their disobedience and rebellion. Chapter 8, very important chapter. Very important. This is what Hosea is first speaking of, what God is going to strip away. He's going to remove the king and the princes of the northern 10 tribes by Assyria, and then in the south, ultimately when Babylon comes to destroy Jerusalem and Judea, that again, we will see the end of king and prince. So 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 1, because here's the context. They request a king, but this is the context. Things are pretty bad. So yeah, we'll give them that credit. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When Samuel became old, so it's the prophet Samuel, faithful and true prophet who led the people well. Now he is in his latter years. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So things weren't going well. So here you have the prophet and the sons are taking over and they are corrupt, taking bribes, perverting justice, not leading as the people of God should be led. So verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And that's the fundamental error here. The people do not go to Samuel to seek God's wisdom and will. They do not go to Samuel to cry out that he would reform his sons or that other people would be instituted. No, they go right to their solution based on their human understanding and knowledge. That's the problem here. They are going to solve this their way. And how are they going to solve it? Make us like all the other nations on the earth. That's their request. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Wow. So there's that rejection. Ultimately, God says, this isn't ultimately about you. It's about me. They are rejecting God as their king. Verse 8, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So God's going to give them a king, but when God gives Israel a king, it is a form of punishment, giving them over to a sinful request and rejection of him. Israel having any king but God is a form of judgment on them. That's what you have to do. That's what Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 is going to make clear. So this is the foundation for this. So then you go down to verse 10 of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. So just know what you're getting yourself into. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commands of thousands, and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. There's the word. That's it. You're wanting to be slaves, is what ultimately Samuel is saying. This was God's assignment. You want to be like the nations of this world, then you want to be a slave. You want to be a slave to the lies and deceptions of the devil and the false fallen systems of this world. You want a king for yourself, you want to be a slave to him. That's ultimately what it is. Again, that's verse 17. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So there'll be a day where they realize, what have we done? And God will, what you wanted. I just gave you what you wanted. That's the indictment. That's the reality of Israel having a king. So we have this powerful statement here in Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So who is this King David being spoken of here in verse 5? Well, of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who is in the line of David. This is this promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. And this is ultimately the reality of God ultimately saving his remnant in the elect from their own sinful desires and wants. They wanted an earthly king. God gives them an earthly king as an indictment, but he promises to put a king over them forever, and it's his own son. So ultimately, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? God. God the Son. You see how God does that? Through the Son taking on flesh in the line of David, of the Virgin Mary, God is saying, you want a king? Well, I've given you a king according to your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And all it does is bring you into idolatry and slavery. So I'm going to send my son to be your eternal king. And he will reign forever and ever. And he will reign in righteousness and holiness, and he will be faithful and true. This is what is being revealed to us here in Hosea chapter 3, this glorious reality. The people wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to live, as Ephesians 2, in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. And God will set his elect and remnant free through the death of his son on the cross, through his glorious resurrection, through his intercession, and his coming to reign as the king of the people of God, the Israel of God, the church of God reigning in the new heaven and new earth. This is an amazing promise given by Hosea in this prophecy. Again, verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and in his goodness in the latter days. This is why we looked earlier in the time of confession at Micah 7, because this is, again, how amazing is God's grace and mercy? It's beyond our comprehension. This is the great truth of Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Who does that? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is great, glorious, amazing promise. And that's what Hosea is depicting here. And one of the key ways is God strips away these false comforts and false hopes and in the might of man, or in the power of the horse, or the power of an army, or in the wisdom and strategy of a king or a prince or someone on this earth. And God says, these all will ultimately fail you. There is only one unfailing king, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one source of everlasting peace and joy that will never fail you, and it's in the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why this is so important is throughout the history of the visible church, in many a nation of this earth, in many contexts in that, you'll have times where those within the visible church will return back to that same sin and rebellion error and seek to find power and comfort and peace to the strong men of this world, or the nations of this earth, or military might, or political parties, or institutions that promise you that you will again have power and strength and voice in this earth. Watch out. It's a damnable deception. What is our only comfort in life and in death? Not that we belong to any earthly nation, we belong to any earthly party or earthly political institution or earthly movement. It's that we belong to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our only comfort. And in life and in death, the only source of our hope and peace and joy. And that's what Hosea 3 is reminding us of. Because God is that good for his elect and his remnant to strip those away, if need be, so that we would understand that. It's much easier for a refugee to understand this than those in our context with our nice homes, jobs, court systems, institutions that still function to some degree, not as we would hope. But this is the most dangerous context. Because the context we are in, we can get very comfortable with the state of this world. We lose sight that we are refugees, and that's the danger of that. We can be thankful of the many blessings we have, but they can also become dangers that turn into idolatry. That's the danger. And that's what Hosea 3 is safeguarding and warning for God's people. Again, verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This depiction of this warning of becoming a slave to this king or to this nation or a slave to whatever institution or deception in the world. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 6. And this is what it is to be set free from that kind of slavery. If you look at Romans 6, starting at verse 16, you see how Paul weaves this together for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. That can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's that new heart where God causes you to obey by setting you free from your hatred of God and hatred of the truth. By setting you free from that, you are caused to love because God first loved you. Have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18 of Romans 6, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. There you go. You want to be a slave of something? Be a slave of righteousness. You want to be a slave of someone? Be a slave of Christ. Because that's what we are if we are set free in Christ. We're actually slaves of Christ. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So that's one of the main battles of our whole sanctification process, is becoming more and more a slave of Christ, seeking to please him, obey him because of his love, because of his sacrifice, out of gratitude for what he has done, and seeking to be freer and freer from our old flesh, from this fallen world, and the lies of the devil. More enslavement to Christ, less enslavement to this world. That's our sanctification process. That's the continual working of our sanctification process. Why is that hard? Well, because as long as we're on this heaven and earth, we have these old bodies of flesh that, yes, have been crucified with Christ, yes, have been buried, but continue to wage a war against us daily. And what does the flesh, that old fallen flesh, that old man continue to want of us? To look to this world, to keep our earthly life. But Jesus said, if you keep your earthly life, you lose eternal life of him. So it's one or the other. It's one or the other. And it's that desire of our old flesh, wanting to keep our earthly life, the things of this world, positions of power or influence or our earthly rights or earthly privileges or earthly things that we feel entitled to, wanting to keep those things. So because that's what the flesh wants, what will the world and the devil do? Well, you can keep those things if you will give allegiance to us, if you will worship us, if you will serve us also. It isn't that the devil wants you to only have him as a master. It's that he says you can both have him and Christ as your master. That's the main deception. It isn't that the world says you have to completely worship it and alone. It's just the world says you can both have Christianity and the world. That's the main deception. That's the main deception. And Hosea speaks of this blessed work of God through his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, For those whom he loves, those whom he elects, those whom he calls, he exposes and strips these things away. So we realize that they are dangerous and deadly. That's why the Apostle Paul puts so much emphasis that if you are a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. That if you are a Christian, you are not at home in this world. That if you are a Christian, as Jesus says, we are to pick up our cross and follow him. What does the devil, the world, and our old flesh keep waging war with us? You can both have the promises of God and the things of this world. Just put your trust in this institution, this nation, this party, this person. Look to them. They'll restore your power that the world has taken away. You can both have the kingdom come and the kingdom now. That's the lie. That's the deception. It's a good and gracious thing for God to strip these things away so that we know all we have is Christ. That's a good, gracious thing. It was actually a good and gracious thing when God, in his judgment, sent the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. Remember that whole generation that refused to go in the promised land, they died, but that next generation, what did they see for 40 years? They were in a land where there was no water. So how did they get water? God directly gave them water. No food. God directly gave them food. No way to make or repair their clothing. God miraculously sustains their clothing and sandals so they do not wear out, show wear in 40 years. Every moment of every day, God directly shows them that he is their everything. And that apart from him, they would die in a few days in that wilderness. So that's what Hosea is depicting here, is ultimately for those whom God loves, he reveals that same truth. That it's not the things of this world. It's not the desires of the flesh. It's not the lies and deceptions of the devil that will give you joy and peace and love. No, it's God and God alone. God the Father in his care and discipline, God the Son through his sacrifice and reign, God the Holy Spirit in giving us the gifts of repentance and faith. Ultimately, God saves through the conviction of sin, the proclamation of the gospel, and exposing the reality that if you keep your earthly life, you will lose it forever. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you gain life. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, guide us, help us, oh Lord. There are so many idols, so many false comforts, false securities, false joy, false love being offered to us by the world, by the devil, in our old flesh. So many things, O Lord, that would turn our eyes off of your Son and onto the things of this world. O Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. Fix our eyes on your Son. O Father, we pray that you would grow us in the truth, grow us in your word, so that we would understand better what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. O Father, we pray that our greatest longing and desire would be the return and reign of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's glorious name, amen. I invite you to please rise and sing with me number 322, Once in Royal David City. Let's receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I invite you to close with me for our doxology. We're singing verse 3 of number 299, Joy to the world, and the Lord is come. Verse 3.